Well, if you would grab your Bibles, we're going to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 25. Isaiah chapter number 25. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8 of Isaiah chapter number 25. Again, we'll read these responsively. I'll read the odd verses tonight. You can read the even verses. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 8. It says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, and when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful to be in your house this evening, Lord. We're thankful to hear the word preached to us. We're thankful to be able to once again hear your word taught. I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts that we would be able to receive something from your message tonight, from your man. I pray, Lord, you just bless and bless the evening. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Here in Isaiah 25, here, Brother Paul, catch. I'm reminded of something. I'm going to kind of walk down memory lane for just a minute and bring you up to speed, and then we'll hit the truth of the night. As we were in the process of building this building, I had a man in. Many of you would know him. Some of you were not here. I'll introduce him to you. A man named Dr. Russell Anderson. Dr. Russell Anderson was a very unique man. He was a businessman back in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. He built many different businesses. I believe he had as many as 7 or 8 different businesses going at once. And he was a multimillionaire. Dr. Anderson gave over $50 million to the work of God. You have to understand something. There's somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred million people that have been saved, and probably more than that due to the ministry of Dr. Russell Anderson. I can't prove this, but I think I can make this an arguable case. Dr. Russell Anderson and his giving is probably responsible for more people going to heaven than any preacher that's ever lived, and maybe anybody that's ever been alive. That's how important of a man he was. I remember having him, and we were meeting in the luxurious accommodations of Aiken Center. We were having our battle with Jefferson County that seemed to never end. And yeah, we're still fighting them. That's where he titled me Brother Job. And I did my best to stay focused on reaching people and not allowing the battle with the county to mess up us building the church. I don't know if you understand. I did all that battling as well as we kept focused on reaching people, because that's what it was all about. It wasn't about winning a battle to build a building. It was about reaching people. And we never lost focus of reaching people. Dr. Anderson and I were driving, and we were headed towards the Aikens Center. And he asked me, he said, Brother Craig, he said, you preachers are a different breed. He said, I know what it means to make money, and I can fire somebody. I can just put a whole bunch more money into something and just overpower somebody. He said, but y'all can't do that. He said, you're a different breed. I said, yes, sir. He said, how do you keep going and stay excited? I said, well, I'll be honest with you, I get tired of battling, but I never get tired of reaching people. I guess it's just I get closer to God the more I have to battle. He leaned in. He said, Brother Craig, isn't it a shame you only got God? I said, no, sir. I said, he's sweeter than he's ever been, Doc. He said, isn't it a shame all you got's God? He gave me that impish little grin. And I knew what he meant. And after three or four times, I said, Doc, I've gotten to the point where God's all I need. Amen. Big old tears ran down that man's face. By the way, you don't know this. I said it just recently. He had volunteered to write a check to pay for this whole project. And I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't take it. He said, but Brother Craig, I said, no. I said, I want to do it God's way. He said, all right. He looked at me and he said, I'm proud of you and I'm proud of your church. And this is what he said. He said, God's hand is on this in a special way, because we only rely on God. I can't tell you what that did for me. I have Dr. Anderson's biography in my office. It's sitting in the corner there on a desk that I have in there. It's called From a Coal Mine to a Gold Mine. There's also a hat sitting there. My dear friend, Brother Steve Fisher, who will be with the tour group, Executive Vice President of Commonwealth Baptist College. The last hat Dr. Anderson wore, I have. Brother Steve gave it to me. I have it sitting there with Dr. Anderson's biography. Those are days when we were building. I'll be honest with you, I don't ever want to go through again. But I'm thankful I had them. Those were long, pressure-packed, frustrating days. But I learned how to let God be my strength. Amen. I learned how to let God be everything that I needed. I learned to focus on what I could do and let God do what I could not do. I'll be honest with you. I learned how to not worry about God's part. And that's kind of hard for somebody that's trying to do something. You got your own agenda. But I had to learn to wait on God and let it be His agenda. Let it be His strength. I just had to focus on what I was supposed to do and let God take care of the rest. I remember, like it was yesterday, I've said this story before. I had done all I could do. We had everything done. We signed the papers to close the loan, and then the county added $125,000 onto our site plan for stormwater management. This 100-foot long thing over here, the one that goes the entire length of the driveway there, the one that's down in front here, the one that's in the lower parking lot here, and the one that's in the back that most of you don't even know we have. That's $125,000. I had called the governor's office. I talked to the head of the DEP of the state. I had talked to state senators and congressional people. I talked to federal congressional people. And I mean, I had gone as far as I could go. And everybody's answer was the same. You got to pay it. We had to go back through the loan process. And honestly, I'd reached my limit. I remember it was a Friday afternoon. It was about 10 after 4. I told my wife, I said, we're going out to dinner. I need $125,000, and I ain't got it, and I'm tired of it. It's God's. If he wants to build his house, he can build it. I'm done. I was just frustrated. I wasn't mad at God. I was just frustrated. I remember because I looked at the clock. It was 10 after 4. I was starving. I said, let's go. We had men's prayer breakfast the next day. We were crammed into that bottom room there at Aiken Center, nasty little place. I told the men all the battle that I'd gone through and said, look, man, I don't know what else to do. We're just going to have to try and see if we can get our loan extended and do this, do that, and on we go. I said, I've fought as long and hard as I can fight. The battle's over. We lost. I remember a man that was there. He wasn't a member of our church, but he had visited many times. He said, Pastor, can I see you afterwards? I said, sure. We went upstairs to my office. My office. It was about from here to there wide and about this long. And that was my whole office, literally. He sat down and he said, you told the story. He said, what time again did you do that? I said, 4:10. He said, you don't know this. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a piece of paper that's about that high and about that long. Very wealthy man. It was folded in half. He said, my wife and I just sold our business yesterday. He said, and at 4:15, we'd gotten up from praying. He said, we had just written a $25,000 check to give for this church. Here you go. Bless God, I only needed $100,000 instead of $125,000. I about shouted. It wasn't the whole thing, but it was God letting me know it's all right. He's taking control of it. I didn't worry about it. We just kept going. We fought the bank. We fought everybody else. And look what God did. You're sitting in it. I've learned how to not worry about God's portion of things. I've got to take care of my portion and let God take care of his portion. Because of our sin nature and us wanting to be a God, we often weary or discourage ourselves by focusing on God's part and not our part. Wonder how many times you get discouraged with God because you're trying to stick your nose in his business. You're trying to get ahead of him and you're putting him on your timetable and God says, you're not the boss here. We want to have control and we want to understand before the problem or as the problem approaches, and God says you may not understand until well after it's over. God says the byproduct of obedience is understanding. You don't understand and then obey. You obey and then understand. Amen. God wants us to focus on our part and let him care for his part. Let's face it. If his part doesn't get done, it's his fault, not ours. Everybody doing okay? If I trust in the Lord and it doesn't come out right, guess what? I didn't lean under my own understanding. I just acknowledge him and he'll direct my path. Amen. I guess it wasn't supposed to turn out the way I thought then. He may not do it when we want it. He may not do it the way we want. But he will never fail to do his part. Can I tell you something? It didn't always work out the way I thought, but it worked out. It didn't always work out when I thought. But guess what? It worked out. You see, I had to get to the point where it was just, Brother Craig, it's just you and God. What a shame. You know, that old man taught me something that day. Me and God's a majority. I don't have anything to worry about. You can rest assured that if God said it, it's as good as done. We may not like when he does it, but we must learn to trust God about the timing. I wanted to be in this building a year before we got into it. But it's a good thing we didn't, because we had floods everywhere and weren't done with it yet. We have to see what the fact that he sees something that we cannot see. We must trust his vision over ours any day. And we need to learn to let God be our strength. I hear people say all the time, oh, preacher, I'm just so weary. I'm just so depressed. I'm just so burdened down. I've got this problem. And may I tell you something? Sometimes you're focused on the wrong part of it. You're weary because you're trying to carry God's part and you can't carry his part. Amen. You can't do God's part. You can do your part, but not God's. Well, what if God doesn't do it? Guess what? He always does. He may not do it the way you want it done. I sat in my office this morning after church with the Cross family. April was telling me again the story about her cancer in a little bit more detail. And as I prayed, I said, God, you could choose to miraculously heal her. You may choose to use doctors and medicine. Or you may choose to take her home, but either way, she'll be healed. You say, preacher, you didn't just pray for God to heal her? Yeah, I did. Those are the only three ways he'll heal. I'm not going to lie to her and say, God's going to take your cancer away. Not me. I'd rather be honest and say, I don't know what the results are going to be. I looked at her with tears dripping on my desk saying, I wished I could promise you that it was going to be all gone, but I can't make that promise. And she said, preacher, been through it once without church. I'm looking forward to going through it this time with my church. Would to God we had faith like that. You'll never know how much strength you give people. Let me help you tonight about letting God be your strength. Number one, the Bible says that God will give us strength when we're poor. Look at verse number 4. God says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor. Wow. To the needy. Now look at this. God can strengthen us financially, but listen to me. That doesn't mean God's going to give you $1 million. God can strengthen your finances. Here's the part that you have to understand. You got to do it his way, not your way. I explain this to new Christians all the time. I explain it to Christians all the time. You could live better by tithing than you can by not tithing. Amen. Say, well, how's that work, preacher? You do your part, God takes care of the rest. I can't explain it other than that, but I know this. I don't want God cursing my finances. Amen. I've watched it happen over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. But you also have to follow God's biblical plan of spending and in different things. Some of you get into distress financially, and then you say, God, bail me out. And he says, you shouldn't have got into it. Bail yourself out. We spend way too much. We don't have a debt problem. We have a spending problem. Everybody doing okay? There's so much I want to say here. As we run our finances God's way, we get stronger, realizing He'll do what we cannot do. He'll make things last longer. He'll help you find better deals. You don't always have to buy the most expensive of everything. This suit, I bought it at Goodwill. $20. I don't go out and buy $200, $300, $400, $500 suits. These are my work clothes. Shoot, I could buy 10 suits for the price of some people buying one. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Could you afford? Yeah, I probably could. But why? I'd rather use that money for God's work than fancier clothes. It doesn't bother me. Everybody doing okay? Amen. You see, some of you, the more you say, you can buy more things with a whole lot less money and have a whole lot more left over if you just didn't go out and buy everything new. Well, I can price this out. It's going to cost me this much to rent a tool, or I could buy it for this much. Yeah, but you're only going to use it once every 5 or 6 years. Rent the stupid thing. Because by the time you need it 5 years later, it's been sitting there not used, and you're going to spend money or it rotted away while you set it there and you broke it, piling everything on top of it. Yeah. I'm not saying it's not always wise to buy something. It is. My son-in-law and I were working on a project, and he was thinking about buying a pole saw because of all the trees. I said, you just borrowed one for nothing, paid for the fuel and a little bit of bar oil. I said, how many times are you going to need it in the next 5 years? He looked around, he said, probably not. I said, where are you going to put it? Dad, easier to rent one than it is to buy one, isn't it? I said, yep. Save $100, $150. Don't spend it. Rent one or borrow one. I said, think of how many packs of diapers you could buy for that. Yeah, I'll borrow it. Now, wait a minute. Would it be nice for him to have it? Yeah. Is he going to use it every week or every month or every year even? No. So then why go out and spend all that money for it to sit there? And if it's machinery, it's made to run, not sit there. And if you don't run it enough, all the seals will dry out and it's going to be worthless. But we don't think about that because, bless God, I got to go have one. I got to have one. Might cost me $30 to rent one, or I can buy one for $120 and I can use it anytime I want. Yeah, and you only need it once. Rent it. Now, God may not fill your barrel, but you'll learn to trust Him for each and every meal. I preach a whole sermon on that. Too many of us want the full barrel. God says, I want you to come to me with every need. That widow with Elijah, God never filled their barrel, but they didn't go hungry. God specializes in turning little into much. More than we can ask or think. As long as we obey, remember as I said this morning, it took Joseph 2 full years in prison before God answered his prayer? Let's all obey and let's reach someone now and teach them to give. You know the best way to get a church through a financial problem? Reach more people and teach them how to tithe. Not stand here and tell everybody you need to give more money. I'm not asking anybody to give more money. I'm asking everybody to go reach somebody, teach them to tithe, and watch what God could do. Amen. Number two, I've got to hurry. So God will give us strength when we're poor. By the way, God will give you the ability to make it through. Man, there's nothing like praying down money, amen? Nothing like opening up an envelope that has a $1,000 check in it that was written the week before or 2 weeks before you needed the $1,000. Exactly $1,000. It was dated long before he needed it. He didn't even know it, carried it around, had it with him. Teach you to open your mail faster, amen? Now, wait a second. Can I tell you something? God knew what the need was before he did. God says, I already got it there. When the deal happens, you'll find it. And he did. Man, that's fun. Everybody doing all right? Number two, God will give strength to those in distress. Verse number four. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. The word distress there, you would use the word stress, stressed out. I hate to tell you this. It really, honestly means people that are discouraged, depressed, distressed. God is there for emotional strength, not just financial problems and not just spiritual problems. God is there for body, soul, and spirit. Can I tell you why some of you are an emotional wreck? Because you're doing it in the flesh, not in the spirit, not God's way. Can I tell you why you're always stressed out? Because you worry about God's part, not your part. I'm real good about not worrying about God's part now. Brother Paul says, preacher, but I don't have $1,000 and I don't have this. I said, it's just money. Let God take care of that. And he looks at me like, I said, let's just go through with the deal. We got through. Guy told us what we could do. I said, okay, you agree to that? Yeah, you agree to that? Yeah, shake hands. All right, let's pray. And I prayed. That was on Wednesday. On Saturday, he finds a $1,000 check to take care of the deal. Huh. Say, preacher, did you know it was there? No. But I know God. I didn't worry about God's part. I said, it's just money. God will take care of that. Say, were you stressed? No. It was God's job to worry, not mine. Let's let God take care of it. Now, I didn't tell him to go out and buy a $75,000 pickup truck and let God pay for it. Yeah, no. Preacher, not paying for it. I can't even pay for one for myself. Most emotional distress comes by you trying to do or figure out or complain about God's portion. Well, I don't want it that way. Guess what? There's a lot of things in life you're not going to have your way. I hate to disappoint you. I'm thinking of a couple right now. I mentioned them this morning. She's 21. He's probably 22 or 23. They've been married. She lost twins and found out she's dying with cancer and has 8 to 12 weeks to live. I don't think things are turning out quite the way they thought. Say, well, preacher, that's not fair. Quit complaining about God's part. I was thinking of this morning when I announced it. You say, well, it's just not fair. Somebody dying so young. It could be that she could have had cancer when she was 5 and died. Because she was a good person, she lived longer and was able to enjoy some things. Did you ever think of that? I'm not saying it's good, but how about we take care of our part? Quit questioning God. And may I say something? You don't have to cry about everything you don't get. Quit being so selfish. There's going to be a lot of things in life that don't go your way. Life is like baseball. It amazes me. The best hitters in baseball are out 7 out of 10 times. Did you ever think about that? Those are the best ones. Average ones are about 8 out of 10 times. Poor baseball players, they're out 9 out of 10 times. The only difference is 2 between subpar and great. Pete Rose retired with a 303 lifetime batting average, one of the highest in baseball recorded. That means more than more than 7 times out of every 10, he was out. Now that he's dead, they'll put him in Cooperstown. Can I tell you something? You're going to be wrong more than twice as much as you are right. You're going to give up. If you're going to be a mom or a dad, you're going to give up a lot of what you want for your kids to have what they need. It amazes me, a lady, and this is remarkable to me, will naturally give of herself to her children. She's always the last one to eat. I got to tell my daughter. My wife, she drinks her coffee a little faster than the average person. You know, there are some people, they got to nurse it all day long. She can take a cup of coffee and down it in a pretty good hurry there. And my son-in-law says, man, mom really drinks coffee fast. We got back from Georgia. My daughter calls my wife one morning and says, mom, I think I figured out how you learned to drink coffee fast. You had 3 kids. You don't have time to nurse it all day long. And my wife chuckled and said, yeah, you're probably right. You say, what is that? You give up some of those nice things you want to make sure everybody has what they need. Mom's usually the last one to get served. I think that's wrong. I think men ought to serve their wife rather than wife serve him. It doesn't always work that way, but in my house, I try to make sure my wife gets hers first. You say, why is that, preacher? I know I make sure when I get up, because I get up before the rest of the world gets up and get my coffee, I make sure that there's water back in the Keurig machine and that things are ready for her for when she gets up later. Say, why? Because I want her to know I thought about her. Is there anything wrong with that? Do I have to do it? No, but I think she appreciates it. You see, you can't see how, so you don't trust him. You don't understand how God could do something. All you see is the problem. You're not looking at the solution. It's amazing how we humans focus on the smallest of things. If I brought a permanent black marker in here and put one dot on the wall, it would drive 3/4 of you nuts till I covered it up. You say, why? Well, it shouldn't be there. Yeah, because you're focused on the one thing that shouldn't be there. How about the rest of it that's as it should be? I'm not suggesting you do that, please. And boys and girls, keep your cotton picking pens off the wall. Understanding comes at the end, not at the beginning. What you need to really get a hold of is the fact that you're not going to understand until you get through it. We don't need man's psychology. We need the Bible in obedience to it. Psychology, the word psychology means the study of man's mind. Man's psyche. One man studying another man's mind means you got trouble. Notice what God says about counsel. Look at verse number 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Watch this. Thy counsels of old are faithful and truth. Notice something here. He said, what's going to get you through now is what got people through before, and you need to go back to the old, not the new. Or people that don't want to come see me because all I'm going to do is use the Bible and fix it. And some of you don't want to do it God's way. You want to do it your way. That's fine. Don't come see me. But I'm going to tell you what God said to do. We're not going to have a little talk with Jesus. You're going to have to get right with God. Everybody doing all right? It's not a matter of doing it a modern or contemporary way. Let's do it God's way. Boy, that's good stuff. Psychology is man's view of man. I'd rather have the Creator telling me what to do than some other stupid human being. We need to let God worry about his part, and you'll quit stressing over it. Let's focus on all God says. Let him take care of what we don't know how to take care of. It amazes me how many people wonder about things way too far in advance. Some of you have it all planned out, and when it starts going apart, you don't know what to do because it's not working according to your plan. I'm a very scheduled, organized person, very planned, but I also plan failure in there because it doesn't always work out the way I wanted. I was cutting a difficult tree for Michael when we were down there, and it was right at the corner of the house, and it was leaning this way towards the house, and I needed it to fall that way. I said, got any ratchet straps? Yeah, I got a bunch of them. I said, good, go get them. He climbed up partway up the tree, put the ratchet straps. We stretched that thing. I said, pull it that way. So he said, what are we going to do? I said, watch this. I said, I'm going to put a wedge here where we want it to fall. I said, on the back cut, I said, I want you back over there. And as soon as this thing starts going, I want you ratcheting that thing for all you're worth. He said, okay. I said, because this is how it's going to work. He said, why'd you notch it there? I said, because we're going to have a fall there. I said, but my back cut, I'm going to start over here and I'm going to bring it to this side. He said, why are you going to do that? I said, because the strength of it's going to be here. But once all this is cut away, it's going to start falling this way. And as you start ratcheting, it's going to fall right where we want it. He said, I hope, because that's the corner of that's my man cave, Dad. He said, I know. I went, okay, here we go. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, pull the string and let's see what happens. I started to come around the backside of that thing and I'm cutting that thing away. Brother Scott, that thing went. It did exactly what I thought it was supposed to do. God made me look good, amen? As it went down, it was like a cedar tree. It has real long, kind of green needle-y kind of things. Just as it went down, you could hear it go against the spouting. Never went thunk, it just went, you just heard it scrape with a, and it, not even enough to leave a mark. He said, Dad, that was cool. I said, yeah. I just used everything I know about cutting trees. Now, wait a second. I knew what it was supposed to do. And I remember pulling the string on that chainsaw thinking, okay, ready or not, here it goes. You're not going to be for sure if it till you start cutting. And the whole time I'm cutting, I said, Lord, please help it work. Lord, please help it work. Lord, please help it work. Last thing I need to do is pay for a new portion of this guy's roof. And it just did what... Can I tell you something? After having done it all those years, even not having done it for a long time, it still works. It's the old things that work. Not the newfangled. Number three. God will be our refuge from the storm. Do you know what the word refuge means? It means safe place. A wildlife refuge. That's a place where you don't get to go hunting. It's called a zoo. Amen. A refuge is a place of safety. It's a place where things are let to be so that they're secure and safe and able to find. There's no enemy there. Why don't you take your Bible for a minute? We're going to look at several verses here. Turn to Psalm 9. Can I tell you why some of you are such a mess? Because you're trying to make your job or money or your checking account or your 501(c)(3) or 503(b) or your 401(k) or whatever. You're trying to make it your refuge. How about you let God be your refuge? Psalm 9, look at verse number 9 with me, if you will. The Bible says, The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm chapter 14, look at verse 6. Psalm 14, 6. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and I'm just touching a few verses here. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Look at verse number 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Look at Psalm 62. It'll be the last verses we look at for now. Psalm 62, look at verses 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Can I tell you something? How about you let God be your refuge? Don't run to your neighbor. Don't run to Facebook and cry and whine and complain. How about you run to God and let him be your refuge? He'll be your safe place. Boy, that's good. Let me say this as kindly as I know how. The storms of life will come. Listen to what I just said. The storms of life will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of will. It's a matter of when. The hard times will come. It's not a matter of if. That's why we shouldn't protect our children from hard times. They need to learn how to go through them so when they're on their own, they can make it on their own. They need to learn how to get through it with God, not with mommy and daddy only. Case in point. My daughter. Yeah, we went to help them for a couple weeks, but guess what? They're finding out how hard two kids are. It's a whole new responsibility. One was bad. Two, Michael said, why did we do this? I said, don't ask me. I wasn't the one that did it. My daughter said, I don't know how you made it with three, Mom. I said, yeah, you were the third one. That's the problem. Anyway, you don't need to run to your friends and wine. You don't need to run to cigarettes and liquor. You don't need to run to the store and start buying things to make yourself feel better. Retail therapy. You're not supposed to drown yourself in the world's music or video games. You're supposed to run to God and let God be your refuge. Amen. You don't need to be afraid of the storms. God's a refuge and you're going to be safe. Yeah, we were down there the first couple of nights. They were having bad storms and they're in Tornado Alley down there. There was a tornado that touched down 10 minutes from their house. I slept right through it. My wife slept through it. Michael and Mindy were up. They were wondering whether they should come get us to hide in the closet. And then they said it was in a certain spot. And Michael said, nope, just let them sleep. I'm thinking, man, don't wake me up because of a stupid storm. I'd rather go to heaven than get woke up in the middle of the night over a storm. Amen. Shoot. Can't do nothing about it anyway. They don't have a basement, so who cares? I already knocked the tree down, so it wasn't going to fall on the house. Learn to let God be that safe place for you. Run to God, don't run to everybody else. I got to finish here, number four. I want you to notice in Isaiah 25 again, the last thing he says, God is a shadow from the heat. I love that. Did you know that God's concerned about your comfort? He's even a backslidden preacher who preached at a place he didn't want to preach, saw the greatest revival in world history, sat down and he brought a gourd up to bring him some shade. The backslidden preacher was so backslidden that he complained to God about stuff, and God sent a worm to eat the gourd so the sun shone on his head instead of getting the heat off of him. You know, God wants to be a shadow in the heat. The friction of truth versus error will get hot, but God will shield you. I get phone calls every once in a while because people go soul winning. Guess what? I don't care. Doesn't bother me a bit. So, well, I went out soul winning. Somebody yelled at me. So? At least you know they were listening. Doesn't bother me. The friction of sin versus righteousness is going to cause heat. Guess what? It's worth it. He'll be your shield. You're not going to burn up. The friction of the flesh versus the spirit gets hot, yes, but you're not going to burn up. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, don't turn there. But that's that passage where God is talking to Paul and he's saying, that which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, that I do. And I have this in me and it's just constant battle. And then he finally gets to the end and he said, it's okay, I'll just trust God and everything take care of itself. That's paraphrased, by the way. That was not a direct quote. Can I tell you something? God will give us strength when we're poor. God will strengthen those who are in distress. God will be our refuge from the storm. He'll be our shadow from the heat. Brother Craig, isn't it a shame? Just you and God. Isn't it a shame? No, Dr. Anderson. I've learned to run to him. Let him be my strength so that I can carry the heavy burdens of the people that I love most so that we could go out and reach more people and learn to love them and bring them into the fold. You don't need to worry about God's part. Just do your part. So, well, what if God doesn't? You let God take care of the what ifs. Some of you focus so much on the what ifs that you don't do what you're supposed to do. You're more worried about God doing his part. You just do your part and let him take care of the rest. We don't need to stress ourselves out trying to manufacture results for God. God's quite capable of doing everything himself. Just as the load was at its heaviest, Dr. Anderson, Brother Craig, in the shame, you only got God. Ha, Doc, it ain't a shame. That's the only thing I got to cling to, and boy, is he my strength, and that's all I need. God wants to be your strength. Will you let him be? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Will you let God be your strength? Will you quit stepping into God's territory and just worry about your part and not worry about his? He said he'd never fail us nor forsake us. Guess what? He'll do his part. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. Just step back and let him do it. You just concentrate on you doing your part.